Good morning, brothers and sisters. Great to be together this morning. I feel very humbled and privileged to be able to share with you from the book of Philippians. I just want to start off with a question. How many of you would love to have an overwhelmingly victorious year spiritually in 2019? Just a show of hands. One, two, three. Okay, that's a lot of hands. Amen. Okay. Another show of hands. How many of you feel like that in 2018 that maybe you had something a little less than that? Something a little less than overwhelmingly victorious? Okay, I'm in there. We're all in the same boat. Okay, I have great news. The book of Philippians is the perfect remedy. The book of Philippians is such an amazing book. I'm so thankful the elders choosing this book for us to study for our theme book for the year. To do these series of classes on it as well. I've been studying for the last couple months. It's been so encouraging, so amazing. So before we get started, let's go ahead and have a prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for the depth of love you've shown in each one of our lives. Father, that you were willing to send the one the most precious to you, your son. You were willing to give him up, to allow him to suffer and die. That he was so willing to do that for us. Even though it was so difficult and challenged him to the core. But he loved us that much. Thank you so much for that. Father, we just want to pray that at our lives in this time that you could fill us up with your spirit. Father, that you could just help us to learn your ways. Father, that we could really, in our study of the book of Philippians, that you could work as deeply as you want to work in our hearts to transform us, to be able to live the lives that glorify you to our maximum extent. We love you. Please guide our study this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so we're going to get started. This is our third class on the book of Philippians. Great thing is that technology always works. You don't ever have to worry about it not working. All right. Is there anywhere to point? Down. Okay, I'm pushing the advance button. Is the right button right? Oh. Pushing the wrong direction. That could be the technology reason why that didn't work. Okay. So, this is our third class. You remember that Alan started us off 2 weeks ago with a great introduction to Philippians and kind of set the stage for us, set the context. Last week, Bill began the study of Philippians with the first 11 verses. Which was a great class. You might remember that Bill gave us a homework assignment. So, I'm a teacher by trade, so I think homework assignments are good. I'd like for everyone to pass your homework assignment into the inside aisles here. Ushers, can you please come collect these? All right. Anyone just have your, anyone put a gulp in your, like, does anyone have that feeling you kind of flash back to, like, high school or earlier days and, like, oh, no, I didn't do my homework? All right. So, of course, it wasn't that kind of homework assignment. But he did encourage us to write someone an email, a letter, a text in the same heart and the same tone as the first 11 verses in Philippians. And I thought that was a great challenge. And that really it convicted me. And also, there's been brothers sharing about Harris Brown. And those of you who know him, he's an amazing brother in our congregation, but his health doesn't allow him to be with us. And so it convicted me that I had not stayed connected with him, and I really need to. So that assignment gave me the perfect way to, like, reconnect with him there. And hopefully I want to go with the rest to go see him soon. So, amen. We had that last week, and this week we're going to go ahead and finish up the first chapter of Philippians. All right. So we're going to look at verses 12 through 30. That's the rest of the chapter. Paul's imprisonment and his attitude and the call for perseverance. All right, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Okay, so a few questions this morning, but what would you guys say? What can we learn from Paul's attitude here in dealing with unexpected difficulties? What can we learn from him? Yes?
I think he has the perspective of God's sovereignty.
Okay, exactly. He's got God's sovereignty in perspective. He understands God is working. I don't need to worry. I don't need to freak out. God's in control. Good. Anyone else? Yes.
It brought confidence to the others, the brothers and sisters, that they could also proclaim the gospel without fear.
Okay, great. So Paul's total peace and confidence and joy gave peace and confidence and joy and boldness to the other brothers and sisters as well. Yes, one more. There's a reason for it.
In verse 13, that it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. So to him, that was part of the reason. But even if we don't understand the reason, we still have to understand that there is a reason.
There is a reason. Excellent point. Okay, very good. Yeah, Paul says, actually, it served to advance the gospel. You know what? God never wastes our time. He never wastes our time. We might feel like, oh my goodness, my situation right now is so tough. You know, my health is so bad. It's really holding me back. My issues with my kids are so challenging. I don't know what I'm going to do. My finances are a disaster. You know, challenges in my marriages, challenges in relationships in the church. My job is killing me. And we might feel like, I don't get it, God. What's going on? Paul didn't have that sense because he knows God doesn't waste our time. However, we can waste it by not sensing God's purpose for our lives at the moment. So God does not wait. Whatever situation you're in right now is exactly how God wants you to be. Maybe you just flew in from Haiti, as a couple of brothers and sisters that I just met this morning, who had to flee for their lives and come into Haiti. And so glad to have you guys with us. And you're like, wow, what is going on? But God knows what he's doing. And we just have to realize that and recognize God has a plan for me in this moment. You know, Paul didn't mention if he was being advanced because he didn't care about that. It's not about me. You know, often I'm thinking about, oh, this happened. Oh, that is not going according to my plan. That is not part of my agenda. That's messing me up and throwing me off. But Paul is not concerned about that. He's just concerned about the gospel being advanced. You know, Paul didn't need everything to be easy to be fruitful. Okay? Paul here is in this situation. He's got chains on his hands. Now, he does know that God wants him to advance the gospel to the whole Gentile world. That's a pretty big assignment. But he's got chains on his wrist. He's confined to prison. He's not freaking out. He's like, amen. God's at work. And we're still learning from Paul, from his time, the way God used him in that time right now, 2,000 years later. So God has a great plan and purpose, whatever our situation is right now. You know, the disciples, as was mentioned before, they saw Paul had joy that God took care of him in the situation and that and could still use Paul even in the midst of such a trial. And so for them, they're like, wow, what's my excuse? God's taking care of Paul in all these hard circumstances. He's like super joyful and he's continuing to advance the gospel. What's my excuse? And they got more bold and they went out and they shared. So it was all good. All right, it continues. Verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Okay, so we see here that some people felt like, okay, great, Paul's in prison. This is my chance to really advance my own ministry, take the tension away from Paul, help everyone to see how great I am in preaching. And Paul's like, you know what? This is what happens. Some promote their own name. They're all about their competitive spirit, etc. And it says, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, etc. Okay, so ambition. Is ambition a bad thing? Godly ambition is an awesome thing. We want to be the very best we can for God. We want to do that. But selfish ambition is most concerned about our image instead of striving for true success for God. You know, but that's the first century. That could never happen today. We could never have selfish ambition. Okay. So, you know, Paul puts this in here for a warning for us. You ever feel like, man, why don't they ever ask me to do communion? Why don't I ever get to teach a class or preach or whatever? Or why don't I ever get to teach the sisters? You know, I'll confess my own sins. Sometimes I'll feel like, man, I wish I could be as effective in teaching as that brother. You know, why does he have all the talent or whatever? And of course, we want to make sure that we guard our hearts, that our hearts, our motives are pure, that we're just all in it for God. That's the great thing about Paul. He's so such a great example of just totally, it's nothing about him. It's completely about God. And we want to have that heart as well. And so Paul's like, hey, either way, I'm just glad the gospel's being advanced and the word's being preached. He goes on. He says, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right. How about this one? What stands out to you about Paul's attitude?
Yes. Whatever God chose, it was fine with him, whether it was to stay here and work or to come home to be with him.
He completely surrendered. Whatever God wants, if it's living life and going to be with God, then great. If it's staying here, it's great. Anyone else? Yes. He has the perspective of heaven, which reminds me, I forgot to take out a note that I need for this class. Luckily, I have my trusty assistant. Am I grabbing this? This right here is. Okay. Amen. Perspective on heaven. Yeah, I love this attitude. And of course, you know, Paul's, he's already had a lot of challenges. And the book of Philippians itself was born out of a lot of adversity. If you remember, you know, Paul and Silas had converted Lydia, and then they had driven the demon out of the demon-possessed girl who was making a fortune for people because she was telling people their future and stuff. And of course, when the demon was out, she couldn't tell their future anymore, and the people who controlled her and made money off her were so upset. And they create a whole uproar, and Paul goes into prison, Paul and Silas, but then they're in prison, and they're joyfully singing and praising God, and at midnight, the doors open up, and they're released, and the jailer's about to kill himself, but then realizes, then Paul says, hey, we're right here, we didn't go anywhere, and then the jailer's family are all converted. So that was how the church began, and then, you know, Paul's back in prison again here, and that's kind of why in the last passage we looked at a minute ago, Paul wants to reassure them that, hey, this is all good. It was all good back then. It's all good now as well. But he talks about how through the prayers, Paul knew the Lord was in control of all the events, even though his imprisonment and pending trial before Caesar Nero made the situation look pretty dark. They face the facts that things are pretty dark. Caesar Nero, Nero was ruthless, brutal, evil, crazy, persecuting Christians ruthlessly, and all that. But Paul had this sense of God's in control. And he was confident because he knew the Philippians were praying for him. His deliverance in the present situation was connected to the prayer of the Philippians. How important is it that we're praying for each other? I mean, this made the difference in the situation. You know, without the prayers, things could have gone very differently. Prayer makes an incredible difference. Bill mentioned in his class last week how he was just very vulnerable, and he shared how sometimes he'll say, oh, I'll pray for you, bro, and then he'll forget to pray. So I do that sometimes, too, and I got to make sure I don't do that. But how important is it that we are praying for each other? Because it makes the difference. We're in an incredible spiritual battle. But we have God on our side, but we do have to call his forces down on our behalf and on each other's behalf. We all have so much going on. It made the difference in this situation. It reminds me of the fact that, you know, we've been in this congregation for quite some time now. When we moved here from California, our kids were ages 7 and 3, and our oldest son had a lot of extremely intense challenges, extremely intense. And we had, you know, we were crying out for help and advice and for prayers. And the brothers and sisters were praying very hard for us, for him. And God really worked. So this is our son here on the left back there. And he's on his fourth year on the mission team in Dongguan, China. So God has worked amazingly in his life. And that's the prayers of the saints make the difference. His wife is over on the other side in red there, this beautiful, awesome sister. They were both here, actually, at Christmas time. And then in the middle there is the guy who he studied the Bible with, the first convert at the church there, whose name is Jackie, and he was also here, actually, in the fall. That's Jackie right there again. He was here with the singles and had a great time with him. But it's the prayers that make the difference. Are we very actively going after praying for each other? We need that so much. It will be what will cause the victory in so many situations that we encounter. All right. I love the language Paul uses here. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body. Paul doesn't say, well, maybe things will work out. No, Paul's like, I eagerly expect and I hope I will in no way be ashamed. I'm going to have sufficient courage. Christ will be exalted in my body. And you know, the book of Philippians is so great. It's so powerful. And it's a great book to commit to memory, as many passages as you can. And so if there's any homework assignment I would give this week, it is to commit a new verse for you in Philippians to memory. This book, for example, this verse really helped me this week. There were points in this week, challenges at work that were really difficult, and I was very fatigued and all that, and I kept thinking, okay, in no way will I be ashamed. I eagerly expect that I won't be ashamed. I'll have sufficient courage so Christ can be exalted in my body. And that really helped me through a lot of situations this week. But a great attitude Paul has here, that God will continue to be exalted in his life. And then, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. What an incredible proclamation of faith and philosophy of life that Paul had. I mean, it's all about God. And if I keep living, it's all about Jesus. If I die, hey, it's all great. I'll be with him. He's not about money. He's not about fame. He's not about pleasure. He's just wanting to praise and serve and love and worship God. And let Jesus flow through his life to meet people's needs. To me, this is like, it's so powerful. It almost needs like music or something just to amplify. You feel like, click. Uh-oh. My sound effect did not work. Okay, so that's okay. We can use our imagination. So, Rocky music, the Rocky song comes on. Dun, 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 dun. I mean, I feel like it's just this triumphant attitude that Paul has to live as Christ and to die as gain. A corresponding verse in Galatians 2, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Isn't it true that the more crucified we are with Christ, the more we live? The less of us that is involved, the more of Jesus that can live in us. And aren't we the happiest when that's the case, when that's going on? But Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in the living flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Incredible attitude. So we continue on and we look at, well, what gave Paul, break that down some more. Explain what you mean. He says, well, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul says, I'm torn between the two. I don't know. Which shall I choose? Now, does he know which one's better? Yeah, there's no question which one's better, right? He's very clear on that. Now, this helps us, maybe it reminds us of our class a few months ago on heaven that we did? We can't forget that, right? That was an amazing class. Paul went to the third heaven, and it was amazing. He was not even allowed to speak of it. It was just so incredible. And in that class, you know, we talked about how heaven is not just something like we'll get up there and like be bored or something, or, you know, we can often, Satan wants us to have an unclear view or just a very vague notion of heaven and how amazing it will be. I just want to briefly share those notes, which I took and put up here. This is from the book, about called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and he talks about how heaven is like, if you've been scuba diving before, our 25th anniversary, we got to go scuba diving. For me, it was the first time. Karen had been before, and we were in Cozumel, Mexico, and it was absolutely amazing. You go under the water, and all these brilliant colored fish and just beautiful shapes and designs, and all this is just like, your eyes are just wide open. You're just trying to take it all in. And he says heaven, he imagines it would be like that. That it's just so amazing. The first heaven will cause us to similarly gasp in amazement and delight. That first gasp will likely be followed by many more as we continually encounter new sights in that endlessly wonderful place. Take a walk. Talk with your friend. Use your God-given skills to paint or draw or build a shed or write a book. But imagine it all in its original condition. The happy dog with a wagging tail, not the snarling beast beaten and starved. The flowers unwilted, the grass undying, the blue sky without pollution, people smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed, and empty. In other words, what the world would be like without sin and corruption and depravity. Imagine the most beautiful place you've ever been, complete with palm trees, raging rivers, jagged mountains, waterfalls, or snowdrifts. Think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are now with him. Picture them with you, walking together in this place, all of you with powerful bodies, stronger than those of an Olympic decathlete. You're laughing, playing, talking, reminiscing. You reach up to pick to a tree to pick an apple or orange. You take a bite. It's so sweet that it's startling. You've never tasted anything so good. Now you see someone coming towards you. It's Jesus, with a big smile on his face. You fall to your knees in worship. He pulls you up and embraces you. At last, you're with the person you were made for, in the place you were made to be. Everywhere you go, there'll be new people and places to enjoy, new things to discover. What's that smell? A feast, a party's ahead, and you're invited. You know, the Bible has reasons for that kind of vision of heaven, very specific reasons why heaven is that amazing. So Paul says, which shall I do? Well, heaven is better by far. So he's not fearing heaven at all, and we shouldn't fear heaven. We should like be so looking forward to it. But again, Paul's not about him. He is about God. And so he says, you know, because it's more necessary for me to stay with you, then I'm here. I'm here all the way. So Paul survived this imprisonment, and he is set free. He does go and visit the Philippians again. That must have been a great reunion. Later on, he was martyred back in Rome, but he did have that additional time with them. So let's think about it. What keeps us from having this single-minded devotion to Jesus? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. What holds us back from that?
Distractions in the world.
Okay, distractions from the world. Running around, yeah, taking care of all the different things going on, and we lose the big picture perspective. Yeah, we're so distracted by what's going on in the world. Good. Anyone else? Yeah. John.
Pride and ego.
Ego. Pride and ego. We shift back to it is about me. Exactly. Alan?
Faith in the unknown. You know, the lack of faith in the unknown, you know, unseen.
Yeah. Yeah, the unknown, and so being able to have the faith that God's in control and God's working, and God will work things out. Amen. Yes, one more.
Not knowing
how to actually do that, how to actually put that into practice. Okay, and that's true. I totally relate to that, and that's where we just want to grow. You know, we just want to get better and just ask God for help. With everything that we do, just to have that single-minded devotion. Amen. Okay, continues on the rest of the chapter here. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Paul says, he kind of gives a caution here. Hey, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This great gospel that we've been given, the fact that there's a God in heaven that created the earth, loved each one of us so much that he gave us his son, that his son loved us so much that he gave everything for us. Whatever happens, we got to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of that. Worthy of that. You know, I've heard it said, it doesn't so much matter what happens, but how you respond to what happens. That's what really matters. Paul goes on and talks about without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You know, the world is becoming a darker and darker place. Is it just me that feels that way? It's you just see it all the time. It's getting darker and darker. And there's more hostility, even to Christianity. And to take a stand on things, there's more hostility that we face. And Paul tells us, you know, when our spiritual enemies fail to make us afraid, they fail completely because they really have no other weapon than fear and intimidation. I love how the Message puts this. It says, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them, victory for you.
And both because of God.
And he goes on, he talks about it's been granted us not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We hear the word suffer, and we connect it immediately to pain. And then pain, bad. We don't want it. Difficult. Suffering. It's not the way God works. You know, Jesus told Paul, I will show him how much he will suffer. Jesus himself learned obedience from what he suffered. So suffering in our life, whatever suffering that we're undergoing right now, it's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It's God's tool that he's using to shape and form and mold us. I heard once about Michelangelo, the great sculptor during the Renaissance, that he would have a big block of marble, for example, and he'd look at the marble, he'd like walk around it, and do this for hours, just kind of, you know, looking at it, examining it and all that. And then finally he'd be like, all right, I got it. And he would start sculpting away, and this amazing, glorious, beautiful image would come out of that. I feel like it's that way with God, too. He has this great vision and plan for a life, and he's constantly sculpting, and it's painful as he's sculpting for us. But it's a tool he's using to refine and shape and mold us. Amen. So, that concludes the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And for next week, Alan is going to be sharing with us in chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, such an incredible passage about the humility and the unity, the mindset of Jesus. It's kind of really even the focus passage that we've chosen for this year. I think 2, verse 5 is particularly our theme verse, if I remember right. So that's going to be an amazing class. You want to make sure you're here for next week. The homework assignment I'm giving is memorize one of the verses in Philippians, something new for you that can help you in your daily life to overcome and have victory. And, of course, we'll have the test next week, and you'll have to stand up in front of everyone. And just kidding, that doesn't happen. But amen. That's our class for today. Go ahead and grab your kids. The kids have been studying about Jesus just as we have. It's a great day.